All right, we're at week two of a series that we are calling Outlive Yourself. The basic idea is there's more to this life than this life. There is more to this life than this life. It's an important concept for us to get a hold of. It's the idea of eternity. The Bible talks a whole lot about eternity, whether you know that or not, and it's something that is supposed to shape the perspective on how we live this life. It's got a lot to do with hope. I mean, God wants us to have hope. He created us so that we actually need to have hope. And the eternity that we look forward to has a lot to do with the hope that we need to make it through this life. I was telling the folks at Pine Trees last week, I've learned something about hope, and in fact, about the eternity that God has set in my heart by the way I use my smartphone. I mean, basically, with my smartphone, I check it constantly. And I read a little statistic a week or so ago that said right now most people check their smartphones about 110 times a day. Now, I haven't done a count to see if I've met that standard yet, but it wouldn't surprise me. And the reason is I'm checking it constantly for what I think are of a lot of different reasons, but basically I'm looking for some good news. I mean, bottom line, underneath all of it, I'm looking for some good news. I'm looking for something exceptional. And the reason for that, truly, I think, is because God has created you and me, Ecclesiastes 3 says it, he's created you and me with eternity in our hearts. We've got this yearning for something more. We've got this yearning that's tied to hope that's out there somewhere. It's essential. It's essential for life. Hope is what enables us to survive. I mean, more people survive plane crashes when they have hope than those who don't have hope. Hope is what enables people to make it through cancer. Hope is what really enables people to fight poverty and overcome it. Hope is what enables you to stick it out in your marriage. I mean, hope is something that, again, God created us to need. It's something that we're put together so that we need to have it in place, and it literally heals the structures of who we are. Jesus Christ lived, he died, and he rose again to give us that ultimate hope in a coming kingdom. And so he wants us to understand really what that's all about. The perspective that we're supposed to take with that in view is that we need to be looking at this life with the idea of developing some intentional habits that are shaped around that hope. Some intentional habits of living that look forward to the idea that this life is not all there is to this life, which means that we start living purposefully, understanding that we get one shot. Eleanor Roosevelt said one time, life is like a parachute jump. You've got to get it right the first time. And we're in a place where we only get one shot. In fact, you know, if you compare the cultures of the world, you see differences in how cultures function based on this very concept. You look at the cultures of this world where they believe they might get a second or a third or a fourth or a fifth shot. They believe they're coming back again and they can try it all over again. They get a do-over. And that basically results in lethargic cultures. It's when you have a culture that understands biblically that you only live once and then you die, and after this comes judgment, that there's kind of an incentive to get it right the first time around. The problem for us is that we have this vague sense of we only live once, but we've lost sight of the real end results that are to follow. We've lost the clarity that we need in terms of what's really going on with all of this. We need to be people that develop a new sense of urgency and learn how to channel, to funnel the passions that we have to the things that are truly urgent. Urgency can be defined as what needs to be done now. Passion is what fuels urgency in our lives usually. What unfortunately happens is we have those things that are truly urgent that are pushed to the periphery of life. And what we need to start learning is what is truly urgent, what is reality in terms of urgency, and then understand that our passions are funneled to those things. And then the passion gives our urgency deadlines, and it affects the way that we live. Again, the goal is to make the most important things in our lives the most urgent things in our lives. What we're looking at today is this idea of, again, how to prepare for eternity, what it means and how we do it. A lot of times there's a lot of confusion. with people as they look at the New Testament. And on the one hand, they're told, and we say it, that you're saved by grace through faith. That it's all about grace. It's about God's grace. You can't do anything apart from God's grace. It's not about works. But then on the other hand, you see all these scriptures in the New Testament that do basically say, work, 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 and you better get it right. Now, that creates confusion, but it shouldn't, because it's really pretty simple. I mean, the truth is that we can't do anything to make us God, to make God love us any more than he already does through faith in Jesus Christ. We can't do anything to cause God to accept us anymore as his sons or daughters. That happens by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. But then phase two of life comes when we understand that as people saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, we're then supposed to work out our salvation. We're then supposed to get to it. I mean, think about it this way. You're sitting around the dinner table with your kids, whether they're two or whether they're 52. You're sitting there with your kids. And a good parent, I think, would tell their kids, I love you no matter what. You can't do anything to make me love you anymore, and you won't do anything to make me love you any less. But what you do or don't do has a whole lot to do with whether you please me. Now, as a parent, you probably don't have any problem with that. And truly, we shouldn't have any problem with that as we look at God. Being loved and accepted and forgiven is something that is there by grace, unchangeable. But the matter of whether we please God or not is directly connected with this whole idea of what we do with this life. Let's take a look at one verse to start with, 2 Corinthians 10:5. 2 Corinthians 10:5. Nope, wrong one. Try again. 2 Corinthians 10:5 is a shorter verse. We're going to get to that one she just flashed up there in just a second. Or I'm sorry, 2 Corinthians 5:10. I'm creating a problem here. 2 Corinthians 5:10 says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad." This is something that Paul is addressing to believers, not unbelievers. This is something that, again, you look at and go, how does that play out with grace? Well, again, very simply, it's a matter of, yes, grace empowering us to do these things, but it's a matter of our participation by intentional living and works that comes in that we need to know what to do. Let's look at one other section of Scripture that kind of lays the foundation for where we're going today, 1 Corinthians 3:10-15. 1 Corinthians 3:10-15. Apostle Paul says it this way, "According to the grace of God, which was given to me, like a wise master builder, I laid a foundation and another is building on it. But each man must be careful how he builds on it, how he builds his life on it. For no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each man's work will become evident, for the day will show it, because it is to be revealed with fire. And the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. If any man's work which he has built on it remains, he will receive a reward. If any man's work is burned up, he will suffer loss. But by grace we're saved. He'll be saved, yet so as through fire." It's a burning house. You've got the chance. You're in a burning house right now. This is a burning house, this life. You got the chance to carry some stuff out of this burning house in terms of eternal rewards, in terms of leaving a legacy when you leave. Or you can escape with not even the clothes on your back. The idea painted in Scripture is we ought to be wanting to escape this burning house with more than just the clothes on our backs. What we want to have, what we should want to have, what God in fact has put into us to want to have is a fulfilled life, an abundant life. It's what Jesus said in John 10:10 that he came to bring, an abundant life, one where we fulfill the purposes for which God created us, for which we were saved. It's an idea that carries with it the concept of stewarding this life. The idea I want this. I want to be able to get to the end of my life and say just what Jesus said at the end of his life. What did Jesus say on the cross? It is finished. It is finished. Mission accomplished. He died with no regrets. That's what he did. I want to do that. I want to get to the end and be able to say, it is finished, mission accomplished, and not be somebody who lives with regrets on what might have been, what could have been, what should have been. And this is where, you know, we find ourselves. It's leaving nothing undone in the process. It's giving everything that we had to give out. Now, this is a scripture I'll have to explain, but let's look at Psalm 127:4. It says, like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. I came across this verse a couple weeks ago. I mean, I'd seen it before, but it hit me a couple weeks ago. I've got four kids, and they're grown. My job was to shoot them as far as I knew how to shoot them, to shoot these arrows at as far as I could shoot them. And now that they've been shot, I want them to become archers. And I think that's the concept that needs to stretch into all of life for all of us, whether you've got kids or not. God has put some arrows in your quiver. He's put a certain number of arrows in your quiver, gifts and talents and opportunities. And the idea is he wants you to shoot all those arrows out. He wants you to die with no arrows left in the quiver. And he wants you to understand that the arrows you're shooting out with the idea that those arrows in turn become archers themselves. That's legacy. That's legacy. We've talked about that before, the difference between an inheritance and a legacy. An inheritance you leave to somebody. A legacy you leave in somebody. And this has a whole lot to do with the perspective that we're supposed to be having as we look at Scripture. What does it look like for us? What does it look like for us? It looks like developing some new perspectives on faith, on how to build a culture of faith. It's something that I'm calling open-ended faith. Open-ended faith. And open-ended faith is faith of a particular kind. It's a faith that doesn't quit. It's a faith that continues on even though it doesn't know how long it needs to continue on. Let's look at a couple of Old Testament examples today on that, okay? First one you're really familiar with, it's the story of Jericho and Israel's conquest of Jericho. Jericho, of course, is the first city that Israel comes up against in the Promised Land to defeat, and you probably know the story. In Joshua chapter 6, God says to Joshua, take the men and have them march around the city quietly. Have them march around the city 6 days, and then they shout, trumpets blare, and the walls come tumbling down. I'm familiar with that. You're familiar with that. What I had never noticed, until a week ago, was that Joshua never told the guys this. All Joshua told the guys was, start marching. He never told them, you're only going to march 6 days. He said, just start. For all they knew, they were the eternal marching band. For all they knew, they were going to march around Jericho for 50 years. They didn't know if it was going to be one time, 10 times, 1 million times. He just said, shut up and march. And what was going on with that? I mean, what's the reason for that? Well, I think part of the reason is God developing for Israel, as he wants to develop for us, a kind of open-ended faith, a kind of open-ended faith that doesn't have to know the date or the time of the end in order to keep going. I mean, for me, I mean, I wish life had a clock, you know, a life clock that told us how much longer we had, so I knew how hard to press in. I mean, it's like for me with running. I run kind of regularly, but I hate doing it. I really hate doing it. I just do it because I think it's good for me. I cannot run without a watch on because I run for time. And as soon as that time is up, I'm done. I just don't keep going for the fun of it. If I don't have a watch on, I really can't run because it's like this hopeless thing where I don't know when the end is going to be. For a lot of us, that's the way life goes. We go, I wish I had a life clock. I wish there was a lap counter that said, okay, you're on the next to the last lap. Stick in there and keep going. But there isn't any lap counter. There isn't any life clock because God wants to develop in you and in me an open-ended faith. Some of you right now are on the verge of quitting. You're on the verge of stopping. And you don't even realize you're on the last lap. If you knew it, you wouldn't stop. But you're about to bail on a marriage, you're about to bail on a relationship, you're about to bail on a job or a ministry that God has called you to. And he's saying, no, you've got to have this open-ended faith that grows and is developed in you. You need to be able to just assume that every lap is the last lap, that every lap is the last lap, and continue on with that kind of perspective. I mean, what we want is to see things happen very quickly. I mean, what we want is to have a Popeye kind of faith. Now, I told people, I was talking about this last week, actually, at Pine Tree when I preached out there. Nobody knew what I was talking about when I talked about Popeye. I think you guys might understand a little bit more. I mean, Popeye the Sailor Man, a cartoon character, okay? Popeye had a life full of crises, a life full of crises. And the great thing about it, though, in every crisis, all he had to do was pop open a can of spinach, take it down, and then he's ready. I mean, the muscles are busting out. He's powerful. He can overcome any obstacle in his way. That's the kind of faith we want. That's the kind of life we want, where the crisis comes, we pop open the Bible, we see the promise, we claim the promise, and then the muscles come out, the obstacle is demolished. Sometimes that happens, but not usually. Not usually. I don't care what your faith level is. And the reason not usually is because that's not the way God usually wants to grow faith. Usually he wants us to have open-ended faith. He wants us to be committed for the long haul to what he has in play. This isn't saying no to signs and wonders and miracles. This is saying yes to all of that, but also yes to persevering, to continuing on, to refusing to quit in the process, even though we don't see any encouragement along the way. I mean, think about Jericho. What's going on with that? Okay, the guys are marching around it every day. They know that the end result is supposed to be the walls crumbling down. So they get home. Let's say it's night 5. They get home and you know, you're a soldier. So they're marching around and your wife comes up and says, "So, honey, what happened today? Did some rocks start crumbling off the top? I mean, did the cracks start appearing? What happened today?" And your response? Nothing happened today. Looked just like yesterday and the day before that and the day before that and the day before that. I mean, again, that's what we face in life so many times. Are you seeing any change in the situation? Sometimes, but not always. Because many times what God wants is an open-ended faith that does not show any gradation of improvement until the full breakthrough happens, until the job is done, until you've gotten to the end in terms of the last lap that's in place. And this is again where we've got to understand that we need to continue on even when there's no progress, even when there's no encouragement, even when there's no life clock to tell us what to do. I mean, God intends for you and me to change the world and not just survive it, and that means that we can't quit before we're finished. You go, you know, not me. I mean, I'm not a world changer. I mean, I'm not a great scholar. I'm not a great preacher. I'm not able to operate in signs and wonders and miracles so much. I mean, I'm just nobody. I'm a regular person. Well, again, think about who Jesus turned the world upside down with from the get-go. A bunch of blue-collar fishermen, a bunch of, you know, nobodies who really couldn't do much of anything. Now, you got the Apostle Paul, you know, not one of the 12 originally, but, you know, got into the mix after the resurrection. But he was a jerk. And God still used those guys to change the world, to turn the world upside down. The point is, he has always used those who saw themselves as nobodies to become the somebodies that brought his kingdom into where he wanted it to be. And so it's not a place where we can make any excuses about that. And so we need to be like the army at Jericho. And we just keep marching. We don't quit until we're finished. Let's look at a second example of that, not quitting till we're finished. 2 Kings 13, verses 14 to 19. This is a little more obscure Old Testament story, but a lot of you are familiar with it. King Joash is about to die. Elisha is about to die. And King Joash calls him in because he's worried that, you know, with Elisha gone, then he's exposed to the armies, the Arameans particularly, that are coming up against Israel. And so Elisha says to King Joash, take a bow and arrows. So he took a bow and arrows. Then he said to the king of Israel, put your hand on the bow. And he put his hand on it. Then Elisha laid his hands on the king's hands. And he said, open the window toward the east. And he opened it. Then Elisha said, shoot. And he shot. And he said, the Lord's arrow for victory, even the arrow of victory over Aram, for you will defeat the Arameans at Aphek until you have destroyed them. Okay, let's stop there for just a second, then we'll move on to the next verse. What's happening there? Joash does what he's told. God gives a promise, utter, complete defeat for Aram. The promise of God. The problem is, as you read on through 2 Kings, there is not an utter and complete defeat of the Arameans. It doesn't happen. Why? Let's continue reading and we'll see. Then, step two, he says to Joash, take the arrows, and he took them, and he said to the king of Israel, strike the ground, and he struck it three times and stopped. So the man of God was angry with him and said, you should have struck five or six times, then you would have struck Aram until you would have destroyed it, but now you shall strike Aram only three times. In other words, you get initially this promise from God, utter and complete victory. And then you find out, no, you're not going to have utter and complete victory. Why not? Well, because with Joash, as with us, the promises of God come in carrying potential. They come in carrying potential. They're not done deals just because they're a promise that's been made, in most instances. What they require is us to grab hold of those promises in faith and take action on the promises. And what we see with Joash is he took some action, but not enough. He quit before he was finished. He quit before he was finished. And therefore, the utter and complete victory didn't come. I mean, the idea is, again, it's unusual, the circumstances and the instructions. I mean, why wasn't Joash told how many times to strike the arrows on the ground? Why didn't Elisha, why didn't God say, just keep striking until I say stop? Well, again, I suspect the same thing's in play for him as was in play at Jericho. This desire to see this development of open-ended faith, that you don't stop, you don't quit until you're finished, and you're not finished until God says you're finished. What we don't understand is exactly why Joash stopped. I mean, maybe he saw it as futile, maybe he was tired, maybe he thought it was beneath him, but what we do see very clearly is that his stopping was connected with him failing to obtain the full measure of God's intention for him. And that's the irrefutable lesson that we get, that he didn't get the full reward that he could have gotten. And so that's what we take out of it. How do we go about it? How do we keep going and not quit? I mean, I have to ask myself, how much in my life has been thwarted by my lack of ambition because I've quit too soon, because I've stopped before God said I was finished? I mean, where have I expected too little, tried too little, prayed too little, and just gave up before God said it's done? Now you're going, you know, that's a heavy burden to carry. I mean, that's like putting pressure on us to perform, and we're not supposed to be performance oriented, are we? Are we? The thing is, yeah, we are, in a sense. We don't perform for our salvation in the sense of performing in order to earn God's love and acceptance. But there is a matter of acting to fulfill the destinies that he has for us that requires faith, that requires a belief that this whole matter of rewards, this whole matter of the fulfillment of promises, this whole matter of an abundant life where our potential is fulfilled, is actually connected with the choices that we make, the decisions that we make, the actions and energy that we expend. Again, here's the deal. One day, you and I will stand before God and give an account for our lives. It's not an account, if you've received Jesus, that has to do with you going to heaven or hell. You have heaven. But it is an account in terms of what we've done that is connected with what we receive. I'm not going to go into it this morning because it'll take too long, but look for yourself. Do a little Bible study this week on rewards. And what you see in the New Testament is discussion in several instances of people who get a full reward, that is, you step into the fullness of the potential God has for you, people who get a partial reward, and people who get no reward at all. They're the 1 Corinthians 10:3 folks who escape as from a house burning with not even the clothes on their back. This is something that we're supposed to be focusing in on. This is important. This is something that is supposed to shape the way we live. And we have gotten completely off track with the comforts of this life or the problems of this life. We have let other people define who we are. We've let our problems define who we are. If we don't define ourselves according to God's calling, somebody else is going to define us. When I was in 10th grade, I was so proud because I made the varsity football team. Coach said, "What position?" "Wherever you want me, coach. Wherever you want me, coach." So at 135 pounds, my weight at the time, he made me a pulling guard. He put me in the offensive line. And we had this one guy in particular, Dallas Brown. He was a junior, weighed 285 pounds. I got flattened day after day after day. I mean, I don't care how tenacious, how devoted, how whatever you want to call it you are, 135 versus 285, it don't work. It doesn't work. Now, what's the point in that? I let somebody else define who I was, and it didn't work out so well. Your life isn't going to work out so well either if you let somebody else define who you are. If you let your problems define who you are, you need to know who you are. You need to hear God's voice. You need to know his calling. I mean, this is why we've been harping on this growth track concept the past year. I mean, four steps in a growth track. Number one, you got to come to know God. First thing is, you've got to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. Otherwise, there is no hope in this life or the next. Number two, you need to find freedom. Freedom from the past that continues to hold you back. You need to burn your past in so many respects. You need to get rid of the stuff that is keeping you from stepping into the future that God has for you. Number three, you need to discover your purpose. You need to know why God created you and hear what God has called you to, not somebody else, and not letting somebody else define who you are. And then, and only then, number four, you make a difference with your life. You step in, and you're able to leave that legacy in this life, and you're able to be laying up those things that are going to matter for eternity. Eternity is a long, long time. I mean, the idea, I mean, can blow your head apart if you really ponder it for a bit. This life, for the best of us, lasts 100 years, right? And 100 years as to eternity is, mathematically speaking, zero. It's nothing. It's less than a speck. It's less than, in comparison, a drop of water to the oceans of the world. And we've got this less than a speck to determine what that eternity is going to look like. And it means we've got to change our perspective. We've got to get free from the stuff that the world tells us matter. I mean, basically, things that don't count for eternity should count for zero in terms of what we're worried about right now. Zero. And those things that do last for eternity are what we focus on, are what we pay attention to. And pour our time, our talents, our treasure, all of it into that. Let's take a look at a short video that I came across yesterday. It's one that gives one person's perspective on how this idea of how you handle this life might look. One person's perspective on what that 2 Corinthians 10:5 judgment that we talked about is going to look like. So maybe it'll offend you, but maybe it'll inspire you. Let's see. Let's go on and play the video.
Jones, step forward and give an account of your stewardship. Accountant Jones, I pastored for 35 years. I had a membership of 750 people. Accountant Jones, I called you to the marketplace. Had you done this, you would have significantly impacted two people. You and those two men would have helped churches with their finances. 751,321 souls. If you would have sought me, I would have revealed this to you. And again, in regards to this man's calling, everything he's done in life would be burned up before the judgment seat of Christ. Sister Smith, come forward.
We got arrows to shoot. The truth is, everybody's been given a gift. Everybody's given opportunities. Everybody's expected to make the most of the opportunities. everybody's going to be rewarded for the opportunities that you were called to make the most of. We've got this life to get it right. We've got one chance. And it's not like this is news to anybody. The idea is we just don't have the courage to step out and implement it. Some of you right now need to quit praying. You need to quit praying about what to do because you know what you're supposed to do. You know you're supposed to stick in the marriage. You know what God has called you to do in business or ministry. Some of you know exactly what you're supposed to do, and you're still praying about it. And I think the word of God for you today is stop praying. You don't need more clarity. You need more courage. You don't need more clarity. You need more stepping into action and pulling the trigger on what's supposed to happen. Now, I know that's not for everybody. Some don't have the clarity yet. But once you do have the clarity, it makes all the difference in the world. For me, I've actually gotten calls to do other things than preach in this church. If somebody were to call me tomorrow and offer me a job in a church in California, I would say no. And they may say, well, why don't you pray about that? And my response would be, I already prayed about it 20 years ago. And 20 years ago, God gave me the answer. And that answer of the yes that I'm supposed to have in my life enables me to say quickly and clearly no without having to pray about it anymore. I think, take it for what you want, I think that's the way God wants us to live in a lot of areas of our lives. He wants you to hear his yes in some areas, and then it's real easy to say no to everything else and push ahead with that. If you're not, you may be praying simply in the attempt to change God's mind. That's kind of what happened with Balaam in the Old Testament. You know that story? Prophet who had a clear word from God on what he was to do and not do. And he kept asking and kept asking and kept asking. Not because there was any lack of clarity, but because he wanted to change God's mind. That's not a good place for any of us to be. As we move into this week, again, it's a change of perspective where I hope we start understanding that eternal concerns, when that phrase might come up in your mind, eternal perspective, the first thing that pops into your mind is not the word rapture. The first thing that pops into your mind is not the big word eschatology. The first word that pops into your mind is, how do I now live? How do I now live? That's really, for us, the only thing that really matters in terms of eternity. How we now live. And it's developing a perspective that's in line with Scripture so that we live in line with Scripture. A couple of suggestions really to come into this new week and end the year with. Understand that whether you're spirit-filled or not, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you have an alignment problem. Have you ever tried to drive a car that's out of alignment? I mean, what happens is if you just let that car go the direction it wants to head, it's going to head into the ditch. What you have to do is take hold of the steering wheel and forcefully keep it in the lane. And that's where each of us are. We're all misaligned. We're all misaligned. And we need to take hold of the steering wheel of our lives under the guidance of the Holy Spirit and the parameters of Scripture and keep them in the lanes that God has set before us according to callings that he has for us. And with that in view, four keys to purposeful living that you might consider. Number one, evaluate, honestly, your own life. Evaluate where you are. Evaluate how you stand. Evaluate whether there is a clarity of calling. Evaluate whether there is a courage problem and not a clarity problem. Number two, eliminate. Eliminate those things that are holding you back from pursuing the full reward that God has. And that means, among other things, the three G's. Of grief, of guilt, of grudges. I mean, those are the three most common areas that have to be eliminated for most people. Number three, concentrate. Learn what it means to focus on an eternal future. And number four, simply refuse to quit. Don't quit before you're finished. A lot of us are getting to that stage in life where we're starting to say things like, you know, I would have if I could have. And the truth is, so many times God's response to us on that is going to be, you could have if you would have. The good news for all of us right now is that it's not too late. It's not too late to pick up your arrows and start striking the ground again. It's not too late to empty that quiver out and shoot the arrows that God has left for you. It's not too late to step in and fulfill the call that he has. He wants you to start today. He wants you to start this coming year with this perspective that truly puts you in position for a great eternity. Let's pray. Father, we thank you today that you don't keep things hidden from us, that we need to know, that you reveal reality through your word. And I ask you today, Holy Spirit, to come grab us by the shoulders and shake us. Shake us out of the lethargy, the pseudo-spirituality that prays about things that we should be done praying about, that shakes us out of the perspective that this life is all there is. I ask, Father, that you would put us in that place where we recognize the reality that you've created in your kingdom. All of this, Father, we ask in the power of Jesus Christ's name. Amen.